Zephaniah chapter 1 to 2 verse 3.
The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the grandson of the king of Judah. I'll sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I'll sweep away both men and animals. I'll sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I'll cut off from the place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry hosts, those who bow down to swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord, neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On the day I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple with their gods, with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. While you who live in the market district, all your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses, but not live in them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be the day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. Will bring distress on the people, and they'll walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. The blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed. And he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed times arrive, and the day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger.
If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at Zephaniah, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with some of the things. Can I encourage you to go back and have a read of it, though? It's probably one of the books that is ignored a little bit, and it's definitely worth a read. I've got a confession to make. I may be Anthony's brother-in-law, but I'm not a car guy. I mean, you can probably have a look at these hands and work that out. I'm not really a mechanical person at all. I know how to do a few bits and pieces. I can put petrol and oil in the right places. I've even been able to put air in the tyres. There's actually like a really interesting story about fixing a radiator with about two tubes of silicon. You can ask Anthony about that another time. But that's a different time to what I'm going to share this morning. When I was younger, I knew even less than what I know now about cars, which is pretty staggering, I know. But I want you to humour me. Can you all just close your eyes for a minute and just picture the dashboard of the car? There's all of the dials and gauges, and there's this one needle, and it hovers between hot and cold. It's not the air conditioner. If you're on the air conditioner, just move over a bit. The temperature gauge, the one that warns you about what's going on with the engine. I just want you to keep that little dial, that little gauge in your head this morning, that little needle. Now, you can open your eyes again. I dare say summers get pretty hot here, don't they? So growing up in Forbes, summers got fairly hot as well. So 45 degrees was actually quite common, far too common. And one summer I was going to go out and visit a friend about 40 Ks from town. So I was driving and that little needle started to climb a bit. And as I said, I'm not really a car guy. I thought, oh, well, it's not too bad. So I kept on driving. I ignored that little warning and that little needle kept on climbing. Hot day, as I said, but I turned the air conditioner off and wound the window down and didn't do too much to the needle, really. It sort of kept on climbing. That warning was still happening. It was still going. And I thought, well, I'm not going that far. I can make it. And it climbed a bit more and I thought, hang on. I remember someone saying that if you turn the heater on full, that'll help take some of the heat from the engine. I don't know if it did or not, but the needle sort of, you know, probably moved a little bit and then it kept on climbing. That warning was still going on. And I thought, I've really got to do something about this. So I pulled off into a truck stop. I was thinking I'll just check a few things out. But I got to a nice shady tree and the engine stalled. The engine stalled and seized. Can you picture where that needle was? It had gone way too far into that hot. There was plenty of warnings for me that there was a problem. Something was going wrong. I should have checked it. I should have paid more attention to that little warning needle on that dashboard. And by not paying attention, I actually killed the car. Not a good thing. But let's stop and pray. Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that it is living and active and it can shape and mold and change us. We pray that it may challenge us today. That it may change us, that it may be at work in us. And Father, I pray that it may help us to appreciate and love you more today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back to Zephaniah. So Zephaniah, as we've had chapter 1 read with a little bit of chapter 2, I'm going to look at little bits of the whole book. But Zephaniah is like that little warning needle. He's warning Israel, he's warning actually Judah, that there's a problem, that they're doing something wrong and something bad is going to happen. You see, Judah had been turning their back on God. It's been an ongoing issue. They'd be a good king and they'd turn to God. They'd be a bad king and they'd turn away from God. But Zephaniah's warning them that judgment's coming. Zephaniah is that needle that says you're in danger, something bad is going to happen. And that warning, while it was given to Judah, it's also for us today. If we look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, there's all those names. It tells us a little bit about who Zephaniah is and when he wrote. It tells us that he is the great, great, great great-grandson of Josiah, the one-time king of Judah, one of the really good kings. Zephaniah was a prophet during the reign of Josiah, the son of Amon. Now, I don't know if you've kept up to date with all of your genealogies about the kings of Judah. Josiah was a good one. His dad, Amon, was a bad one. Amon was assassinated, and Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8. And Josiah is described as a king who did the right things in the eyes of the Lord. And this prophecy from Zephaniah is written during his reign, around about 50 years-ish before the eventual downfall of Judah and Jerusalem, and then being carried off into exile in Babylon. So after this introductory verse telling us who Zephaniah is, Zephaniah launches into this dreadful judgment. God's words are that everything will be swept away, man and beast, birds in the sky, fish in the sea. The order is the reverse of creation in Genesis 1. Judgment is so severe that what we're seeing is the reversal of creation. That's how serious God takes sin. If you go back and read the flood of Noah's day, it was bad. But this judgment goes even further. It actually cleanses the earth completely. And the cause for this cleansing was simple. It's sinful people. Sinful people who deserve judgment. They're worshipping idols. They're turning their back on God. And they will be cut down and removed from the earth. And in case the people of Zephaniah's day aren't listening, he tells them a second time, there's a warning, there's a judgment coming. In verse 3, he tells them that the Lord will destroy all humanity from the face of the earth. In verse 4 and onwards, he moves to rebuke Judah and Jerusalem for their rejection of God and tells them that there is going to be a consequence for that rejection. We're told that the hand of God will be against those who worship Baal, those idolatrous priests, those ones who bow down to the stars and worship false gods, those that have sold themselves out to foreign nations and are seen wearing foreign clothes, those that are overcome by superstition so that they don't tread across the threshold, people who worship gods like Moloch, with shrines and idols, all of this will be destroyed. In 8 and 9, it goes on to say that those involved in this misplaced worship will be punished. And this is what happened in Josiah's reign. God's promises to Zephaniah, or through Zephaniah, are carried out in the reign of Josiah. The Asherah poles are torn down, the idols of false gods are destroyed, and altars are broken. Those who were under God's judgment at that time couldn't escape it. They were methodically searched out. They were tracked down. They couldn't escape the judgment. Throughout all Jerusalem, from the fish gate to the new quarter, from the hills to the market district, they were searched out and judgment came upon them. Verse 12 tells us that God will also search out those who are complacent. Those who think that the Lord won't do anything good or bad, they too will be punished. It's not just those openly opposing God by worshipping false gods, but those who are apathetic and lukewarm towards him. The result for these people we read in verse 13. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses, but will not live in them. And they will plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. It's not mere poetry for Zephaniah. This is the punishment that's laid before Israel. The consequence for not following the Lord's commands. The punishment for having that warning needle in the red. I wonder where our warning needles are today. I wonder if we are becoming a little bit like some of these people that we've just read about. If we're slowly adding things into our life that seem fine to begin with, but we slowly move these things and they become little idols, little gods in our lives. We move them to a place that should just be reserved for God and God alone. They become idols. It could be work or money. It could be how many likes you get on social media. I'm sure most people here are on Instagram or TikTok, are you? No? It can actually be our own comfort. Our own comfort can become our idol. And we can move that into the place that should be reserved for God and God alone. So with that warning needle, we perhaps should be asking ourselves questions. Where am I spending all of my time, my money, and what's constantly on my mind? Or the warning for those that are complacent. Maybe we are starting to think that God's really not doing anything good or bad. We all know how hard it's been over the past few years. There have been droughts and fires and floods, the coronavirus. There are many who used to attend churches across Australia, but they've just slipped away. They've become complacent. They've forgotten that God is still in control and still at work. But we do need to continue to meet together, to read the Bible, to hear God's word, to be challenged and to be encouraged by it, and to be challenged and encouraged by each other. The judgment against those worshipping false gods was carried out during the reign of Josiah. The judgment for rebellious Judah came shortly after Josiah's death too. Babylon invaded eventually, and they just took so many people into exile. Severe judgment. But if you read back in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it's a very big judgment. It's bigger than just what we see happening to Judah and Jerusalem being carried off to Babylon. This is the whole earth that's being swept away. A day is coming when all humanity, not just the unrighteous of Judah, are destroyed. The day of the Lord, the coming day of judgment. It's here in the pages of Zephaniah. Yes, there's a warning to Judah, but the warning goes deeper and further. These pages of the Bible point to us and say there is a day coming when judgment will come, when Jesus will come to judge the whole earth. A judgment from which there will be no escape. We just sang about it. In Genesis, the days of creation are described as good and very good. Verses 14 to 16, however, are a stark contrast. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment, will be a day of wrath, distress, anguish, trouble, darkness, gloom. And in verse 18, we will read that the whole earth will be consumed. This final day is still to come, but the warning is still the same for us as it was for the people of Jerusalem. We need to pay attention to that warning needle that God's giving us. There is only one way given to escape the Lord's wrath. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 3, that we are to seek to do the Lord's will, to seek his what he commands, to seek his righteousness and humility. Seek the Lord before it's too late. Zephaniah chapter 2 continues on with its warnings and judgments, but it's out to the surrounding nations, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Cushites, the Assyrians, nations that surround Judah to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Each of these nations were enemies of God's people. And there's only a handful of sins mentioned. but some of them are insults and threats to God's people. These nations are representative of all the nations of the earth. And the warning is that the nations that reject God, they too will face his judgment. Nations from all points of the compass will be facing God's judgment. And chapter 3, it brings us back, focusing us again on Judah and Jerusalem, who Zephaniah then starts to call the city of the oppressors. That's a continuation from where chapter 1 leaves off. Zephaniah rattles off a multitude of sins. These rebellious people, not accepting correction, not trusting the Lord. Even the priests and prophets are unprincipled, profaning the sanctuary. God's own people rejecting him, despite the warnings of judgment. In the second half of verse 7, it says, but they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. And Jerusalem paid attention for a little while, at least, under Josiah's reign. But shortly after his death, they reverted to their old ways, worshipping foreign gods, turning their backs on God, dividing their worship. The warning needle that had started to go down in Josiah's reign suddenly went back the other way. Like all those little fixes that I tried to do, turning off the air conditioner, winding down the window, turning on the heater. They're only a short-term fix. The real problem is far greater. What happened to that car that I was driving happened to Judah. Less than 25 years after Josiah died, God's judgment came upon Jerusalem, upon Judea. And it came in the form of the Babylonian army and exile. See, this judgment was not only for Judah, but it's a warning for us that the day of judgment for the whole earth is still to come. There's a part of this day that we don't like to talk about. We love to talk about some of it. We love to talk about how Jesus will return and gather up his people and take them to heaven. But we often fail to think about or mention the other side. Those who don't worship the one true God, they face their own exile, banishment from God's eternal presence, condemned to hell. Jesus makes it clear when he speaks, there's no half-hearted worship. You can't have it both ways. You can't worship Jesus and idols. You can't claim to do things in Jesus' name if you're really not following Jesus. In Matthew 7, Jesus actually says to people with this divided loyalty that the day of judgment will come and these people will be there expecting their reward in heaven. And Jesus' words will be this: I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Zephaniah's warning is clear. Judgment is coming. It will be severe. As Christians, we can't avoid the warnings. Hell is real. Those evildoers who do not submit to God's rule will be condemned. It's not an easy topic to talk about, but as Christians, we need to make sure that we do talk about it. It's part of the gospel. It's a part that says judgment is coming, And there is one way to be saved. We can't live a life rejecting God and expect a reward. We live in a society that thinks you get to heaven simply by dying. Or even worse, people joke and laugh about going to hell because that's going to be the fun party place where they get to hang out with all these cool friends that they've got. No, there's a consequence for rejecting God. There's a consequence for sin and having that warning needle sitting in the red. Today, can I encourage you to be bold with your faith? As you share it with other people, talk to them about the warnings that are out there. Talk to them about the consequences of sin and having that warning needle in the red. We need to be able to share that if people have rejected God, there is a consequence, that they will deserve judgment. But if we humbly seek him, he does save sinners. And that brings us to the last part of Zephaniah's message. Thankfully for Christians, Zephaniah isn't just a message of doom and gloom and judgment. It's a message of a clear warning that judgment's coming. It's a prophecy about salvation, though. It's got hope in it. And the second half of chapter 3, it just should excite and just make us thrilled to be a part of God's kingdom. For those who trust in the Lord, there is a different judgment. For those who trust in the Lord, God will purify their lips so that they may call on his name. These people that are now scattered across the globe, God will bring them to himself. Even the remnant of Israel will be restored to him because God does rescue his people. There's no mention of people saving themselves. Priests, Davidic kings, they don't rescue. God's people are saved by God alone. He takes away their punishment and turns back their enemies, as verse 15 tells us. Or in the words of verse 17, words that you've no doubt heard, it tells us this, that the Lord your God is mighty to save. But the truly unique part comes in the second part of verse 17. Have a look at it with me, the second part. It tells us that God rejoices over his people. God will take great delight in you, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The Lord your God loves you, delights in you, rejoices over you, and sings over you. The book concludes with what God will do for his people. In verses 19 to 20, God will rescue the lame, gather the exiles, and bring his people home. I think that this message as Christians is the message that we want to share with people. The message of God's love, a God who rescues and saves his people. We all can recall, not too long ago, we celebrated Easter, a time when we stop and remember just what God did. He stepped into the world and Jesus went to that cross and died and he was buried and he rose again. And he is now seated at the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And we know also, we continue reading, that God has sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. But today we have a warning that we should share with family, friends, co-workers, a warning of judgment that's to come. We definitely need to share that warning of judgment. But we also need to remember that we share the great love of our Savior as well, a God who rejoices and sings over his people. I'm just a visitor here today, a young guy in his 20s. He killed a car on a hot summer's day just outside of Forbes because he ignored the warning needle. He ignored the temperature gauge. You don't know me and I don't really know you. I don't know where you're at in your faith. But all of us have two options. We can listen to the warning and ignore everything that's been said. Ignore everything that we know about the coming judgment. Or we can take today as a reminder. Check the warning needle in our life. Are we starting to move things into that place that is reserved for God and God alone? We need to remember the warnings of Zephaniah that there is a day of judgment coming. And we need to pay attention to these warnings because it becomes easy to just become complacent. We can just ignore a couple of things and that temperature gauge climbs and we end up in the red. You can ask yourself, where do I spend my money, my time, and what's on my mind? Reading these verses, Christians across the earth have more reason to rejoice than anyone else. We have a Savior who loves us, a Savior who delights in us, and a Savior who restores and rescues us. He is mighty to save, and he will gather his people safe home. Father God, we give you thanks that you can rescue us. We know that you have great power, great strength, and great love for us. Lord, be at work in us and challenge us and change us. Make us bold to share this message of judgment with those around us that don't know the truth. But also help us to be aware of the warnings in our life and not to start placing idols and objects in the place that should be reserved for you. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.